it many times again, probably, at least until the Lord comes. It's just absolutely amazing how little we know when we get saved and how hard it is for us after we get saved, what has really happened to us and what God is doing with us. The experience after salvation is, I think, when somebody really gets the joy in their heart of realizing God's purpose in their heart and life and realizing there's a lot more to it than they ever realized before. I know after a person is saved, they struggle to be saved. But after they are genuinely saved, they come into a new world, a new way of living, a new way of looking at life, and they're really amazed. The problem is, after they get amazed, they don't stay amazed very long, because they believe that there is something there that it's just, you know, they're never going to have any real problems. And the preacher will preach and tell them about the problems. He'll warn them. The Lord has called men to preach that tell the truth. And they'll tell them the truth that it's not going to be all that great and so forth and so on. And they just don't seem to want to get that. And they have a great concern about what's going to happen to their children, which is only natural. And they get a great concern about, how am I going to finish up in this life? And they really don't start to have any peace or rest in life until they understand that their whole rest and peace structure is dependent on what they learn about Jesus Christ, about who He is, that He's God, and He's the head of the church, He's the foundation of it. And as they begin to learn about Him, they begin to learn about themselves. You've heard all this. Lord have mercy, Missionary Baptist preacher's been preaching this for years. This thing of repentance and faith, they got into a big squabble down in, what is that place down there? I preached about umpteen revivals down there, down in Sheridan, Arkansas, and they got to where they said repentance wasn't necessary. Repentance wasn't necessary for salvation. Yes, it is. And so finally, I kept up with that. Finally, one of the main preachers in the movement came up here, and finally they got rid of him up here, and I have no idea where he is now. But when the Lord used Paul and used the other writers of the New Testament, and when he was led to write what he wrote, well, he wrote through those people. It's something that deeply affects our life. I just stop right in the middle of something and thank God that I understand this, because I will guarantee you I did not understand this until after I actually had the experience of salvation, when I realized that I was totally and absolutely dependent upon God to save me, and I just gave up. And when I gave up and trusted in Him and believed what He'd said, everything was fine. I still have problems, I still have troubles, but nothing like I had. Now, I know that that's true in our churches. I've seen so many people that have come in our churches and joined, and they're excited about it. They discover something, well, I didn't know that, you know. And they went through this, and they went through that, and went through this, and went through that. And you watch them grow. They suddenly discover some of the wonders of God, and they suddenly discover that they need to be saved. And sometimes they take a preacher's hand when they go down the aisle, and they think when he shakes their hand, everything's just fine. No, we believe that repentance and faith are sacred duties. And I like that word sacred, because that's what they are. And also inseparable graces wrought in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God, whereby being deeply convicted of our faith, of our guilt, by being deeply convicted of our guilt, danger, and helplessness, and of the way of salvation by Christ, we turn to God. We turn to God helpless and help, and of the way of salvation by Christ. We turn to God with unfeigned retrition, confessing and supplicating for mercy. At the same time, heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, because Moses was a prophet, priest, and king. But Jesus was a different kind of prophet, priest, and king. He was just someone that Moses put a, God put up there and let us see him. And he was likened to the Lord, but he certainly did not have the saving attributes that God himself brought into the world. Confessing that supplementing for mercy at the same time, heartily receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, and relying on him alone as the only and all-sufficient Savior. You know, I thank God I'm saved. I thank God that Jesus knew from the very beginning who would do what and who would not do what. But God made a promise to all that would turn to God, repentance, metanoia, and put their faith in the Son of God, who is none other than God incarnate in human flesh, and would begin to learn and see those things that mean something in their life. I'm over here tonight with great joy in my heart. I was over here last night with great joy in my heart. Sometimes I come over here and I get discouraged, and I look it all over and consider it and assess it, and I say, it's your fault. Don't you realize the debt that you owe to God that is unpayable, and yet by his mercy, he extended his arm of faith and regeneration to you, and here you are. So I ought to be able to rejoice every time I come over here. I ought to be able to not get downhearted and just give up and want other people to do what I think they should do. And if they don't, something's bad wrong. Now in Luke 24, 46 to 48, this is pretty plain. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise up from the dead the third day. Now, it was made plain in the scriptures that the life of Jesus Christ was due to faith. And he exercised faith there. And he exercised perfect faith. And he lived with absolute sinlessness. So he had repentance and remission of sins among all that should be preached in his name among all nations. Jesus Christ never committed one sin in his entire life. And then he goes on to say, beginning again at Jerusalem, he said, and ye are witnesses of these things. And that repentance and faith and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, that's what we do. That's what this church does. You say, well, you may not do it as well as God would like. I certainly would agree with that. I certainly don't try to even put forth an idea that I do it as well as Christ or could even approach what he does. And you say, well, you must think you're something special because you can do that. No, I think God is something special. And I think that every person that joins one of his true churches has an opportunity given by God to see an opportunity that God gives that person to repent toward him and by his Son, Jesus Christ. And I think once you begin to realize this, life begins to be worth living. And until you finally make an adjustment to it and you determine, I want my kids to grow up in one of our churches. I want my child to grow up in a church that teaches and preaches the truth. I want my wife to grow up in a church that preaches and teaches the truth. And I want my husband to grow up in a church that teaches and preaches truth. When it begins to weigh on a person's heart, and they begin to get irritated because they have to do this, they have to do that, and time to go again, I'd rather go hunting, I'd rather do this, I'd rather do that. It's a choice that you have to make. Now, when I first came up here, I was a real fireball. Oh, man, I stayed on people all back all the time until I finally realized that of all the Christians in the church, I was probably the worst. But I thought, you know, that I was up here to lead them, and here I was, and I couldn't even lead myself. Now, he says, Acts 11:18. When they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God also to the Gentiles granted repentance toward life. Repentance means metanoia, means return, to turn. I was born totally depraved. I didn't know that, but it didn't take me long to believe it. Our preachers, I will say this for them, they convinced me, and they were outstanding preachers on the fact that Moses was someone that God held up toward us, but he said, another like unto me shall appear unto you. Him you shall not hear, he indicated something was terribly wrong with your life. And it took me a long time to understand. My problem wasn't just being sinful. I was totally depraved. And I came to understand what totally depraved means. Here I am, your pastor, after all these years, and I'm totally depraved. You say, well, how in the world can you go to heaven being totally depraved? That's why I'm going. Because I'm going to heaven by grace. It's the God's extended arm of grace to me. And if God had not made that offer and had not given me the opportunity to exercise repentance toward him through our Lord Jesus Christ, then I would have had no hope for salvation whatsoever. When they had heard these things, Acts 11:18, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the repentance granted repentance unto life. Now, there's only one kind of life that God gives. It's a quickening life. The first Adam was made a living soul. He sinned. He didn't just sin on his left ear or his right ear or his big toe. He sinned all over. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. When he sinned all over. He became totally depraved. Not partially, but totally. And when he repented and he came out of hiding, and he finally realized, and Eve realized, God has promised us a seed. Now, they were not theological giants. They did not come to understand all these things that we understand today. And quite frankly, you ought to realize in one of God's churches that God has been super gracious to you and that he has allowed you to understand the things about Newmarkism, about the things that God has planned for us in heaven, the things that mean so much to God and because of his love for us. And we should be willing to do that. The problem is, when they first discover salvation, they're excited about it, and they want their children to be saved. And they have every intention of that being the case. And there is a temporary thrill or excitement the first time it ever happens to them. And they heard these things, and they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance, turning again to life. Now the second Adam was the quickening spirit. He was a quickening spirit. And being a quickening spirit, he had the ability to take his own life, to resurrect himself, and to eternally live as the power of Almighty God. He said this in plain language, and that's exactly what he had. He was the quickening spirit. He was God himself. And when he said these things to them, he is the only one who could grant repentance unto eternal life, because he had the power to resurrect himself. He had the power to give him eternal life, to give himself eternal life. And he had the power in heaven, all power and all of it. He made it so plain that you could almost bite it with a Lamar hoagie sandwich. And he said, also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, when you look at the things God has done and you take time to look at them, it makes you a lot more grateful for what God has done. And we face a problem after we have exercised repentance toward God, after we have received salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, but we have a serious problem. The problem is the fact that we are totally depraved, and the fact for us is not nearly as bad as those people who are totally depraved but do not recognize it in any form or fashion. They simply do not want to acknowledge that they are sinful, totally depraved, that there can be no comparison held between themselves and God as to who is the sinner and who is not the sinner, and who extended forth their arm and who did not extend forth their arm. In Acts 11:18, "And when they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God." That's how you glorify God. "Then hath God also given to the Gentiles, granted repentance unto life." Saying, then hath God also given to the Gentiles repentance toward life. In Acts 17:28-31, he gives an absolute assurance of what he states without hesitation or hesitation, as he has the Apostle Paul simply write down what he told him to write. He said in Acts 17:29-31, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought also not to think that the Godhead is likened to art, likened to gold, or man's silver, or stone, given by art and of man's device. And by the time, at the times of this ignorance, God winked," means he overlooked it, didn't necessarily do what you would call completely say, "Oh, that's all justification." It is, but God overlooked of it because of their own ignorance, where they actually thought they could live above sin, and they were able to do these things. And that is why I am so grateful for what I have. If God had not done that, then I would have been doomed. But now God commendeth all men everywhere, no exceptions, all men everywhere, to repent. You say, "Well, Brother McElmurray, some of the people I go to the church, you know, they go all the time. They've been going since they were young. And Brother McElmurray, they have repented toward God. They've turned to God. They've looked to God. And he has saved them. And they have been in church all this time. They raised their children in the admonition of the Lord. It was a genuine faith. They came to understand these things. They finally got their children to understand it, although they went by a different way of trying to teach it. And finally, their children got the point, and they came to understand that their father and mother were also totally depraved. And they came to realize, my goodness, isn't there anything good about me? Well, that's exactly what God is trying to teach you with all this. It's what he tried to teach from the very beginning. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus said the Father had the power to raise him from the dead, and Jesus said he had the power to deliver himself from the dead. You say, "Well, you sure didn't believe that when you were running around young like that, did you?" No. You say, "But how would I ever have learned it if God had not done it the way he did?" You say, "Well, why did God do it that way?" Because he's God. That's the simplest answer I know to the question. So when? But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he hath, present indicative active, he hath so fully fulfilled. Repent. When? When was I saved? Well, I have to confess, at one time in my life, I had a really difficult time with this. When was I really saved? Was it when I finally came and understood all these marvelous biblical principles and how all these past tenses of present indicative active and all that came along? Was that what God really wanted me to learn? No, God wanted me to learn. I was absolutely helpless. He meant for me to learn that. He meant for you to learn that. Because every one of you came into this world totally depraved. And God wanted us to teach us that. And he had a way of teaching us. And it was the only way there was, because God did it, and God is never wrong. When he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." He told Peter that, and he told all of them they needed to be converted. He told Peter, he said, "Repent ye, metanoia, turn to me, and ye therefore, and be converted." Peter had gotten to the point where he was going around preaching all this. He believed all this, but he had all kind of problems in his life. He had all kind of problems in his dealing with other people, and he didn't have things quite right in the way he was accepting salvation, because he was looking down upon people rather than looking up to God and repenting daily. Listen, if you haven't learned that your life is supposed to be one of repentance daily, if you haven't learned that you need to repent, I don't mean walk around all the time saying, "I'm looking for a good way to repent." You've already learned that you don't have a very good way of repenting, because you look down your long pointed nose and it takes you forever to learn that you're the one that really needs to repent. You're the one that needs to look down upon yourself. You're the one that needs to look down and say, "Thank you, Lord, for showing me this, because I could have never learned it for myself." He said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." In Isaiah 26, 19 through 20, he makes it very, very plain. He says, "Wherefore, O King Agrippa, was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and should do works meet, appropriate for repentance." A church that has a membership that has learned from the bitter standpoint of life that they are to be repentant of their spiritual condition all of their life while they live in the flesh. They should have great joy, great happiness, and in their conversion that occurs when they begin to learn that God saved them by grace through faith, but they are to learn that that is a never-ending thing. I am still a sinner, but I am a sinner that has been converted by God and is kept in repentance by God, reminded constantly the times of my refreshing has come from the Lord, and I stand in the presence of the Lord justified fully by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, does that help?" Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. You say, "Well, how much does it help?" Depends on how much you let him lead your repentance. Repentance is not something that you come along and say, "Well, I think I'll finally repent and get this right." You didn't get anything right. Jesus got it all right. God got it all right. And when you finally come to realize what God has done for you through repentance, he said, Luke 26, 19 through 20, "When therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and all at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and unto them, to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Well, that's what I'm trying to do right now. You say, "Well, you've already done it. Jesus did it for you." I understand that. I believe that. I accept that. But I also know that I am supposed to witness him in spirit and in truth. And the truth is that unless I preach and teach the truth of God once delivered to the saints, unless I follow what teachings were given to me and to this local New Testament church, about the things that involve landmarkism, about the things that involve continual repentance all the days of your life, knowing that it brings salvation. Unless I learn these things and I'm constantly willing to seek to allow God to change my life and to see what life is really about and to understand why I'm down here and who put me down here, I'm afraid that I'm going to be miserable, absolutely miserable. I know, been there, done that. I've gone through periods of my life that were exceptionally heavy, and some that were exceptionally joyous. In Romans 2:4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and our forbearance that long suffereth, but not knowing," why? "Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Well, if all it was just for me coming to Jesus and asking him to save me, and I learned nothing from the process whatsoever, if it was just that I needed to come and do that every day, at a certain time, in a certain way, in a certain manner, then that would be right back to the Old Testament sacrifices, where I would do them in a certain way so that God would accept them. And it would be my way of doing them in a way that God would accept them, that God accepted. I tell you right now, I'm your pastor, but I am the chief of sinners. Paul was a pastor of churches. He was more than that. He was a pastor of many churches as he went from place to place. "Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearing and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance." When I came here to this church, I never thought much about this. Oh, I was saved. I was a landmarker. I understood all those things. God had very graciously taught me about his marvelous grace. God had saved me. But the problem was, I needed to look at the lives of the other people that God had called, and I needed to understand that God loved me, and God gave me the opportunity to help others, to pray for others, to care for others, and to understand that it was God who did the saving, God who did the keeping, and it still is God who does the same thing. In Romans 2:4, we are told, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. For a godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." The goodness of God leadeth thee to see the repentance of God. Paul talked about this many times. It was an emphatic thing with him. It was something he realized, I've got to get this point across. God has shown me, Lord, help me to understand, to lead them to understand it. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He taught it to the Jews. He taught it to the Greeks. He taught it to both Jew and Greek. And here we are inside a building that God's given us to worship in. And here we are, his servants, inside this building. Now, the truth of the matter is, the future of this church and the happiness of this church is dependent on the individual conduct and actions of each part and each body of it. He is our Lord. He is our God. He is our Master. But if we do not impress upon our own children the importance of serving God after we're saved, if they don't realize the importance of their mother or their grandmother, whose fault is it that they don't? Is it something that is grilled into them, or is it something that they understand? Is it something they can see in their grandparents' life? Is it something they can see in their mother's life? Is there something that they can see and understand? And why is it that God was so emphatic with Peter about this and with the other disciples? He said they all needed to be converted. He made it very plain. Well, I presented this tonight because it's getting closer to the time of the Lord's coming. It's finally here. I've said for years and years and years, ever since I came here, that one day, all of a sudden, without any apparent great reason, but there will be one, Israel is going to attack the kings of the north. The king of the north will lead them, and there will be a great battle, and Israel will be driven into the Negev wilderness. There will be a period of time that will continue until the end of the tribulation period. And there will be a time when many will be taken out in the tribulation period at what we call the rapture. And there will be a time when others who are considered worthy at a later time will also be judged, found worthy. There's going to be a lot of confusion. There's going to be a lot of misinterpretation. There are going to be a lot of people that are going to be sadly mistaken because they thought they were worthy. They thought that by their own efforts and their own conversion process that many could accept them and they would be just as glorious and just as worthy in God's eyes as those who did not accept him as the Messiah of all mankind. I'm here to tell you that that is about to happen. We don't have long. I really don't believe we have honestly don't believe we have 2 full years. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen suddenly and abruptly. So all I can do after all these years here is tell you that I believe what I was taught by my forefathers, and that I believe that I am someone who believes in the faith once delivered to the saints. I'm one who believes that there won't be much faith left on the earth when he returns. I'm also believes that it's about to return, and so many people, especially missionary Baptists, especially conservative Baptists, especially those who have come to understand the importance of the church, I thank God I can't do any more than what I do. If I tried to do more than what I do, then I would be trying to help God. I don't help God. What I do is just, he tells me to do this, he tells me to do that. I try to do that. And whenever I am not able to do it, I realize I have been at fault. And I ask him to forgive me, and he forgives me without acceptance. And then I come over here and I preach and I teach. There are people in this church that love me. There are people in this, I love the people in this church. There is agony among people who will not faithfully serve God, even though they know him as Savior. So the only thing I can do as someone who is your pastor is continue to try and serve God in the truth, and to try and lead in the truth, and to try to learn more about the truth, and to continue to be converted, and to continue to look forward to the time when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We've had to live here a long time. We haven't had to, but we have. Now, I've heard this said many times by the old preachers that I knew, and by the younger preachers that now are old, and about some of the old church members with gray hair. They say it very plainly and very simply. I hope I'm worthy when the Lord calls us out to say that I am worthy and faithful. It is possible, and that day's coming. So why should we have all these scriptures that show us about it if it isn't going to come? And why did God spend so much time telling us about it if it wasn't going to come? We're down to the last 2 years, I guarantee it. And we're going to see some life-riveting changes on this planet. We're already seeing them, and they'll be even worse. But I'm not worried about the church. I'm worried about the people in it. I'm not worried about about the people in it. I'm worried about myself. So the thing we need to do now, in these last days, and I guarantee you they are last days, is to make sure that whenever we have an opportunity to show our love for God and to show our love for one another, if you don't think that's what God meant for us to do, you made a big mistake in your interpretation of scriptures. We're down to the last days, and we need to present ourselves before the Lord as a servant who is trying to please his master. Kenneth, you want to dismiss us?